What a great segue into where we're going in this new series that we're doing, and really, as many times you may think we plan things, and we may look like we're really smart, but God actually puts things together that we didn't anticipate, and this was one of those, because what Linda just talked about is what we're really going to be focusing on in our next series, and I'm super excited to get started on this, to share this with you. This has been the growing for about 6 months among our elders and their discussions. I'm going to share with you today our new mission statement as a church. We're going to talk about how we are together going to go after what God has for us. And I believe that if we put what we're going to learn together in the next 7 weeks into practice, and I know this can be true in any sense, but really, when we talk about what we're going to talk about, if we put this will transform our church, it will transform our community, it will transform our impact if we just take seriously what we're going to talk about, because this is what Jesus calls us to. This isn't going to be something we just came up with. This is really going to be talking about what has Jesus called us to be about and how can we live that out on a regular basis. So to get us started, this is what I would like you to do. If you got one of these, take it out if you would. Flip it over to the back side and you'll see a little section that says notes there. And about half of that space, draw a line, grab a pencil or pen out of the pew in front of you. Draw a line, so leave yourself some space at the bottom. But above the line, I want you to answer the question that is on this paper. And even if you don't have the paper, you can still answer the question. And the question is this: who has influenced your spiritual journey? In your spiritual journey, wherever you are in that journey right now this morning, you may feel like you're right at the beginning, you may feel like you've been on it for a while, who has influenced you in that journey? And take a minute to write down a name or two or three or ten, whatever it is that you'd like to put on there as you think about the people that God has used to influence you in your spiritual journey. So take a minute to do that. If you don't have the paper, just do it in your head, and we're going to come back. And what I want you to think about when you do that is why? How did they do that? Why did you write their name down? What was it that they did or said or lived or whatever it was that caused them to be an influence in your life in a spiritual sense? So please, I know sometimes you're like, I'm not ready to participate, and this is where you're supposed to just talk to us. You participate, all right? Go ahead, get it in your head, think about it, write it down if you have it, and because it's an important part of what we're doing this morning. Got somebody? Somebody's? We did this as a church staff a couple of weeks ago, and as I shared, since I asked people to do it, I went first because I'd had some time to think about it. And certainly on my page, my parents were huge influences in my lives. They were the ones who actually led me into a relationship with Jesus Christ at an early age. But as I thought through, I thought of the impact of the youth ministry here at Davisville. I came through the youth ministry, junior high, senior high. There was a youth leader that challenged me to get involved in leadership. I did. That started a journey that has led really to this point this morning. There were people along the path who continued to challenge me to step up in a certain way, to take on this opportunity as it was laid in front of me. And I'm so grateful for each of those individuals. But I'll just share one specifically, and this is when I was in high school. And I think when if you're a high school student or a college student, or you're heading that way, or you've been there, you kind of know what I'm talking about, that there comes this place in your life, especially if you grew up in the church or you grew up in a Christian family like Linda was talking about, where you have to make a decision to say, you know, I've been taught this my entire life, but I know there's other views out there. There's other viewpoints out there than what I've just been told. And I have to make a decision. Is this going to be real for me? Am I going to not just live off my parents' faith or somebody else's faith, but where does this become real? And I have to make a choice if this is going to be what I'm about. And I was wrestling with some of those issues when I was in high school, of just some of my behaviors and things, and really, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Is that really what I want to do? And it wasn't so much a, you know, the foundations were crumbling, but I was just wrestling with some of those things. We were at senior high camp, and back then we were at a camp called Hilltop in Calora, Maryland. I still remember this vividly. And my brother was on staff. He was on senior high staff, and I was one of the students there. And there came a day where I just, maybe the speaker prompted me, I don't even remember the circumstance, but I just needed to talk to somebody because I needed to let out these questions that were in me. Because, you know, everybody assumed you're just on this path and this is the path you're going to go. And I wasn't sure if I was allowed to even ask these kinds of questions. And I remember sitting down with my brother and we just sat there in the cafe area that they had and we just talked. And I began to let out some of these struggles and these thoughts that I was having. I was kind of watching him to see if he what he would do. You know how that is, right? Because you're not sure you're allowed to actually ask questions or have doubts sometimes in church. All of us have questions and doubts. So let's get that out of the way. We all need to have a place where we can ask those kinds of questions. That's how we grow. And so as I did that, and he was responsive, and we had this conversation, and I remember him listening to me and not telling me I was a bad person or not coming down on me or not, how could you think these things? But he listened, and he welcomed, and he actually said, you know, I've had some of the same thoughts and questions that you're raising. And I looked at him like, you? My big brother? You know, you? Yeah. And we had this discussion, and it wasn't just that moment, but that was a pivotal moment in me understanding that following Jesus doesn't mean you do it without questions. Following Jesus doesn't mean you don't have any questions or you don't have any doubts or everything makes sense and everything adds up. Following Jesus means you're so convinced of who Jesus is that you follow him with your questions, knowing that there are certain questions in this life we may not get answered the way we might want them to get answered. That was a pivotal moment in my spiritual life. I'll never forget it. I still can remember it to this day. And in that moment, my brother influenced me. He influenced me to continue to follow a path of following Jesus. When we think about people who have influenced you in your life, maybe it's a similar situation or somebody who just lived out what it means to follow Jesus in front of you. Maybe they didn't say a lot, but they certainly lived it. Or maybe they did. Maybe there was a moment where somebody said something to you that was so pivotal that it just, you remember it clearly to this day. And that was an important part of your journey in your spiritual life. You know, whatever it is and whoever they are, can I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, and some of them may have passed, but if you can, to thank them for the influence that they've had in your life to bring you to where you are today. Because God uses those people and gives them to us as gifts in our spiritual journey. Now, what is influence? We're going to talk about influence this morning. Influence is defined as to cause someone to change a behavior, belief, or opinion. When you influence someone, you cause them to change a behavior, a belief, or an opinion. And that's something that God is calling us to do. It's being a force of change in someone else's life. That's really what it is. Now, think about Jesus. Was he a force of change in other people's lives? Was he someone who caused people to change their behaviors, their beliefs, or opinions? Absolutely. You can't read through the Gospels. You can't take time to interact with the life of Jesus without seeing it all over the place. With everyone that he interacted, there was an influence. If you read through the book of John, especially, you come to some people individually that Jesus spent time with. Page 1050 in your pew Bible, John chapter 3, if you want to just, we're going to move around a lot, there's going to be a lot of verses on the screen, but if you want to pause here for a moment and look at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, he's a member of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin. They were the lower courts in Jewish culture, and they made decisions about religious law, and they weren't allowed to do major things because they were under Roman law, but they were allowed, Rome allowed them to have a certain amount of freedom, and the Sanhedrin was the lower courts for Jewish law and religion. He was a member of this. He was a person of influence in people's lives, and yet he had questions. And so at night, he comes to Jesus individually, and we don't know why. We don't know if there's something burning in his own heart that he needs to reconcile. We don't know if he's coming to say, hey, you know what, as a leader of the people, here's this teacher, I need to check him out and see if he's legit or not, or what's going on. We're not really told his motivations, but we do know that he comes, and he interacts with Jesus, and he makes these interesting statements. He says, listen, we know that you're from God because the miracles you're doing, nobody could do those unless God was with them. Interesting opening statement, right? And so what he wants to find out is we believe God is with you in some way, but I need to find out more of what you're saying and what you're doing. Because the Pharisees believed that God was with them and that God had blessed them and that God was kind of their God. And the Pharisees were a very legalistic sect. They believed that you get to God by doing all the right things. And so Nicodemus came to compare and say, Jesus, is what you're teaching fit with what we're teaching? Because we're teaching that God is with us, and this is what you need to do to get to him. And we believe from what you're doing that God is with you. So what's your teaching, Jesus? Does your teaching line up with our teaching? And Jesus' statement to him is, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. I didn't ask that question. In fact, I don't even know where that came from. Nicodemus is probably saying, what in the world are you talking about? And what God is, what Jesus is doing right in that moment, he's saying, listen, I want to be very clear. My teaching is very different than your teaching. Your teaching is, here's what you have to do to achieve righteousness and credit and merit with God. And I'm telling you, there's nothing you can do. You need something on you from the outside. You need an outside influence, an outside action on you so that you can have that relationship. And then the behavior will follow. You've got to start by being born again. And then he tells Nicodemus, because Nicodemus says, how can I do that? How can I go back inside my mom? That's not in my control. I'm not talking physically, Nicodemus. I'm talking spiritually, but you got it right. It's not in your control. Somebody else needs to do it. And when that happens, then all the other things begin to fall into place. Jesus, right out of the gate, was not afraid to challenge Nicodemus, one of the top ruling figures in Jewish culture, and say, you need to think about this differently. He influenced the life of Nicodemus. And in that conversation, as the conversation flows, Jesus continues to talk about how God needs to do the work of bringing someone to himself. And that eventually you get to that very famous verse, perhaps the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, it's open to anybody, believes in him, not does all the right things, not follows all the rules, but whoever just reaches out to him in faith will not perish, but have eternal life. That's how you get in with God. You've got to experience that regeneration, that being renewed. And we know that verse. That verse has been influential all through history. It's influential today. If you've ever shopped at Forever 21, they have it printed on the bottom of their bag. If you've ever traveled and had a burger, In-N-Out burger, or had one of their cups, it's printed on their cups and on their wrappers. All through our culture, you still see references to John 3:16. You can't watch an NFL game without seeing John 3:16. See it there? You'll see it over and over again. The World Series 2012, Giants, Tigers, Giants win in four games. What do you see? 2009, NCAA Men's Basketball Championship, North Carolina defeats Michigan State. Do you sense a theme? And then there was Tim Tebow, who took it to a whole nother level. Instead of having a sign, he actually put it under his eyes in the national championship game where he led his team, the Florida Gators, to the national championship. Tebow said that 94 million people Googled John 3:16 during the game. Now, I have no idea if that's an accurate number or not. I don't know where he got that from. But half of that's a lot of people, right? That's a lot of people. John 3:16. But I got to tell you, one of my personal favorites when it comes to people using John 3:16 in the arena of sports has got to be this guy. Now, this may or may not have been photoshopped a little bit. But you see the security guard racing after him with a taser. It's not going to end well. So I don't recommend that this maybe is your way of doing it. But, you know, certainly the attention and the is there. But all that to say, you know, I have a personal friend who actually was watching an NFL game and saw that sign. And it spurred him, and other things were going on in his life that were leading him to ask some questions spiritually to say, what is that? And he discovered that it's a verse in the Bible. And he went and dug out a Bible in his house that hadn't been used for who knows how long. And he read John 3:16. And God used that, used his word in his life in that moment to spur him on to ask further questions, which eventually led him to place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's word is powerful to influence us towards faith in Jesus. We see it today. We see it happening all the time. And Jesus sought to influence Nicodemus from a works-based path to one based on God's grace and provision. What a powerful influence Jesus is. The next chapter, John chapter 4, if you flip over, Jesus encounters, Linda talked about this, a woman at a well. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. They don't talk to one another. Jews look down on Samaritans. Samaritans don't care for Jews. She's a social outcast. Women would go to the well together early in the morning or later in the evening when it was cooler. It was a social activity that they would do to draw water. She goes at noon at the hot hottest point of the day, and she goes by herself. Something is wrong. Something is up. And Jesus figures it out because Jesus knows. Jesus encounters her at this time of day, and just she and him have this conversation. He interacts with her. She's amazed that he would even ask her questions. And through this conversation, he gets to the point of helping her understand that this satisfaction that she's looking for through relationship after relationship with guy after guy after guy. After all, she's on her fifth guy in a relationship right now. And she just can't find that satisfaction that she's looking for. She can't find that fulfillment. It keeps seeming to elude her. And so Jesus says to her in John chapter 4, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water, he's talking about the physical water at the well where they're talking there, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus wants to influence her to stop looking at the physical to satisfy you and understand that there's something greater in this world that can ultimately bring satisfaction, and that can only be found, as he'll reveal to her, in himself. When she says the Messiah will reveal these things, and he says, I am he. I who speak to you, I'm the guy. I'm the guy who can offer you what you're really looking for. Jesus influenced her so much that she went back to her village, back to the people who had counted her an outcast, who had rejected her. And she said to them, you got to come meet this guy. As Linda said, come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. You've got to meet him. Could this be the one, the chosen one? Could this be the one who could change our eternal destiny in our lives? Jesus influenced this woman who then in turn influenced an entire village. And then there's the story of the calling of Peter. Matthew chapter 4, we see the story. It's actually found in all four Gospels. So I think Jesus wants us to get this point of how this happened. We'll just look at the one in Matthew chapter 4. Peter, and his name at this time is Simon, and his brother Andrew are fishermen, and they're doing their thing. They're fishing. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Now, stop for a minute, and for those of you who have been in the church for a while, we're probably familiar with that, and so it kind of rolls off us, but think about it. Think about what Jesus asked them to do. He asked them to change their belief, opinion, behavior, all three. And he said, listen, in light of who you know that I am, this was not their first experience with Jesus, by the way. It kind of maybe sounds like that, but they've seen and heard Jesus before. And now it comes to a point where Jesus says, it's time for me to influence you in your behavior. So much so that you will leave your livelihood, that you will leave your family behind, and you will come and set off on a new path, a new journey of following me, being taught by me, watching me, just being with me. And they do it. They do it. I mean, come on. How many of you, if somebody, even who was impressive to you, came and said, listen, leave your job, leave your family, and let's go. You'd be like, all right. I quit. Some of you would do that. You'd like to quit your jobs. But if there was no guarantee of financial support, right? Think about that for a moment, but there was something so impactful about this man, Jesus, that they were willing to leave it all and say, whatever it is that you're doing and whoever you are, we just want to be with you. That's influence. That's influence. Everywhere he went, Jesus changed people's beliefs, opinions, and behavior. Men and women, insiders and outsiders, rich and poor, it didn't matter. He was open to anybody, and he was willing to be with anybody, because he wanted to influence them. And when he influenced them, it was not by coercion or manipulation. That's not how Jesus worked. It was by love and truth. I want to love people and share the truth with them. I'm not about trying to just get them to do what I want. This influence and this passion was passed on and caught by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul loved to persuade people. It was one of his goals. We see this over and over, and you don't need to turn there. You'll see it on the screen, but just let me give you a couple examples. Paul's life was radically transformed by Jesus. Talk about influence on the road to Damascus. He was headed one direction, and literally God changed him and said, no, you're going to go in a different direction. Impacted his life. And so from that point on, Paul began to preach the very news that he was so against earlier in his life. And as he would travel from city to city, he had a habit of going to the Jewish synagogue. Usually he would start there and he would speak about who Jesus is and how he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. And basically then he would move on. If there was others who wanted to hear him, he was open to that. In Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17, listen to this. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. See, what was Paul trying to do? He was trying to influence people. He was trying to persuade people to become followers of Jesus. That's what he was about. And we see from this that a large number, not only Jews, but Greeks, non-Jews, men and women, right off the bat, you see all kinds of people responding because there was something about this message. In Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verse 4, another city, it says, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. That was his mission. I want to try to persuade you to something. I want to try to bring change to your beliefs and opinions about Jesus so that your behavior will change. And he didn't apologize for it. Acts 28, the very end of the book, he's in Rome. He's under house arrest. And yet he still has some freedom to meet with people. And so the Jews, he's come to town and he's going to meet with the Jewish leaders of the synagogue there. It says they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. So not just the initial group he invited, but word spread, Paul's in town. Let's go hear this guy. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. He tried to persuade them. He wanted to influence them. But notice the response. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. No matter who you are, when you seek to influence people to follow Jesus, there will be some who will take that influence in a positive way, and there will be some who are not interested. That's just the way it is. And yet it doesn't change our call, that our call is to be used by God to do what he desires us to do. And all of these thoughts and all of these stories influence our desire here at Davisville. And as we've been forming a new mission statement, something the elders have been working on for a number of months now and trying to fine-tune it and get it down to something that's memorable and simple and something that we can all grab onto, we're excited to present to you this morning that our new mission statement here at Davisville is simply this: influencing people to fully follow Jesus. Influencing people to fully follow Jesus. In a nutshell, at the core, that's what it's about, to be a follower of Jesus ourselves. That we are called to influence others to do the same. So I'm a follower of Jesus and my goal is to follow him, but it's not just about me following Jesus. I realize that he's given me a calling that's greater than just you follow me. I need to be used by him to influence others to fully follow him as well. That's what it's about. And it's interesting, in our conversation that we had as a group of elders, and we were trying to pick the right word, and we're throwing around a number of different words and trying to settle on one, and we were talking about this idea of influence, and we understood that there were negative and positive connotations to the word. I mean, even the negative, you might think of, when you think of influence, you might think of pressure, somebody pressuring you to do something. In a stereotypical way, you might think of the used car salesman that's trying to manipulate you or coerce you or pressure you or fool you into doing what he or she wants you to do. And if you sell used cars, I'm sorry, not all are like that. I understand that. Okay? That's just kind of what we often get in our heads. All right? But in fact, in Scripture, there's a negative connotation to the word influence. Do you realize that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus before Jesus' crucifixion? They used their influence to actually make sure that Jesus would be the one who was killed and set Barabbas free. Later on, in Acts chapter 6, it was Jews who secretly persuaded, again, influenced some men to say, We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Stephen is a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit who God's using to influence people, and the Jewish leaders who didn't like what he was saying wanted to shut him up. And so they had to get somebody to say, we've heard him say things that are against our God, against our religion, which eventually led to his stoning. He was the first martyr for the Christian faith that we know of. But that all happened because some people influenced others to do something that was evil and wrong. We understand that influence is like money. Money is a tool. It is neither good nor bad. Money can be used for really good things. And money can be used for some really bad things, right? Influence can be used in a really positive way to bring change. But it can also be used negatively. Of course, we are talking about the positive side of influence. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. How can you explain those statements any other way than he was saying, you are meant to influence the world. You're meant to bring change to the world. In fact, he even warned, listen, if you're salt and you lose its saltiness, you're worthless in the sense of what you're supposed to be doing. If you're a light, you don't hide a light under a basket. You let it shine so that it may what? Benefit those who see it. See, here's what it is. We don't have to be saying, oh, we're peddling something that's just for our own good. No. You see, when you are seeking to influence people to fully follow Jesus, we're actually doing what is the very best. We're actually helping people to live and achieve and realize and be changed for the very best thing possible. If you knew the cure for cancer, wouldn't you try to persuade cancer patients? And who would judge you for being evil if you did that? We know the cure for sin. We know the cure for sin. We know how people can be changed from eternal destiny of separation from God to eternal destiny of life with God. How could we not seek to influence others to know that God who loves them and who made a way for them to be with him? You know, we came to a final kind of conclusion on our wording on a Tuesday night. In fact, it was our August elders meeting, and we needed to, because for me to present this now, kind of needed to know which way we were going. So we did, and it was, as God would have it, often the timing, he knows. It was a Tuesday night. The very next Thursday, 2 days later, I attended the Global Leadership Summit, which I've been doing for a number of years at Archbishop Wood, and some of you have attended that as well. It's a great leadership conference, just really entrenched in biblical values, but some good stuff that you gain there. So I go in on the first morning, and you know, you sign in and you get your name tag. And of course, just 2 nights ago, we've been talking about, we settled on, you know, influencing people to fully follow Jesus. So I pick up my name tag and I happen to look at it, and at the very top it says, everyone has influence. So then I go to walk into the venue, and they give you your book to take notes. And guess what that says? Everyone has influence. So I sit down, and they start with this video, you know, kind of introducing where they're going. And guess what they talked about in the video? Influence. So the first speaker gets up, and he talks about the power of influence. And I know I'm a little thick sometimes, but I said, okay, thank you, I get it. Thank you. It's okay to use this word, even with the potential negatives, because it's a powerful word. It's a powerful word. That we are to be about influencing others to be fully followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. Everyone has influence. What is yours and how are you maximizing it? That was kind of one of the themes of the conference that I went to, and it's one of the things I want to challenge us with this morning. Every follower of Jesus is called to influence people to fully follow Jesus. That includes me, and that includes you. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you have a responsibility and a privilege to influence those around you. It's interesting. Those around you, what do we say? Influence those in your sphere of what? Influence. Who is in your sphere of influence? Why do we use that term? Because those close around you are the ones you potentially have the most opportunity to influence. And that's what God wants us to do. And here's the joy of it. You see, in influencing people to fully follow Jesus, we're not just changing someone's belief, opinion, or behavior. That's not really our ultimate goal, although those things will happen. As people who follow Jesus and influence others to fully follow Jesus, we get to be used by God to change someone's destiny. To change someone's destiny. And who wouldn't want to be used to do that? It's what I want. It's what we're here for. You understand that God has left us on this earth for a reason, and it's not just for ourselves. It's so that we can influence others to experience what we have experienced in following Jesus. Last story I want to share with you from Scripture. We talked about Peter and his calling, but let's do the backstory a little bit because it's really fascinating. It's found in John chapter 1, and it's actually Andrew who's one day walking along or whatever he's doing, and he sees this guy. We know of him as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pauses because here comes Jesus, and he says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God." Now, lamb had very specific significance to them in the Old Testament. The lamb was what they would sacrifice to cover their sins. So Jesus being the Lamb of God was the whole idea of him being the sacrificial one to cover our sins for us. So John says this, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." Andrew hears this, and he veers off and begins to go towards Jesus. And there's some people, Andrew's one of them, come to kind of like following behind now Jesus. And I kind of picture it this way. Jesus is walking, and they're all kind of like, and Jesus stops, and they have to like stop so they don't bump into him. They're like fascinated. They want to know what this guy's all about. So Jesus turns and says, "What do you want?" And so we want to know more. And then he invites them to come and spend some time with him. So Andrew's one of these initial people that spends about a day with Jesus. And then in verse 40 of John chapter 1, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Without Andrew, there is no Peter. You see, God wants to use us to influence others, to point them to Jesus, to follow Jesus. And we have no idea how God will use those that he uses us to influence. Who knows? And not everybody's going to be the next Peter. But everybody that we influence to follow Jesus, who knows how God's going to use them to influence others? There are families in this church and around who generations are followers of Jesus because somewhere in the link, someone passed it down to the next. Many of you know the O'Brien family. Jack O'Brien's our missions pastor. Their spiritual journey as a family started in the 1950s when Jack's sister came to what we called Vacation Bible School here at Davisville. She came to faith in Christ and went home and told her parents about it. Not long after that, her mom and dad became followers of Jesus, and it spread through their family. Now, and if you know the O'Briens, they tend to have lots of children. There are generations of O'Briens that are in ministry, that are serving God. And now, they're not the perfect family. None of us are. But they are an example of what it means when God uses somebody to bring influence into somebody else's life. And that's what God wants to do with us. You see, you and I can be Andrews or Andreas. We can influence others the way that the people we wrote down influenced us. In fact, God never intended the chain to stop with you. As he used someone else and is still using other people to influence you, it doesn't stop. He wants to use you to influence others as well. Yes, you. Some of you may feel like Linda did. I'm not qualified. I don't have it together. I'm not far enough along. If you're a follower of Jesus, he can use you. If he can use a legalist to influence a ruling council, if he can use an outcast to influence a whole town, if he can use a fisherman who denied knowing Jesus after following him for 3 years to change the known world, he can use you. He just wants you to say yes. He just wants you to say yes. In the weeks that come, we'll talk about how. We'll talk about what that looks like and what that means. We'll get more into the nitty-gritty, but for this morning, I just have a question. Who are the people around you in your sphere of influence that God wants to help you influence to fully follow Jesus? Some of them may already be followers of Jesus, and you're just helping influence them further in their journey. Some may not know Jesus yet. And God wants to use you to bring about or be a part of bringing about that glorious transformation by which they are born again, where they have their destiny changed for eternity. Are you willing? And so on that paper that you put a line across, and above the line you wrote about people who had influenced you, can I challenge you now below that line? We're going to take a minute or two of just quiet before we finish with our last song to just ask God to give you some names. I'm not holding you to this. No one else is going to look at it, but write down some names. God, these might be some people, or these definitely are some people, that you would want to use me to influence, to be fully devoted, to be fully followers, to fully follow Jesus. And I want that. I want that. If you would use me, and he will, that's what I want. Take a moment and write those down. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the people that you have used in our lives to influence us towards Jesus. Somewhere along our journey, and you may have used a circumstance, you may have used your word and probably did in some way, but thank you that you also used people that came alongside and either lived out what it means to follow Jesus or said something that caught our attention that we'd never heard before or never heard it quite that way. And all of a sudden we found that our own opinions and beliefs and behaviors changing. And we were experiencing new life because we understood that to place our faith, to trust Jesus, is the beginning of this grand relationship. Thank you so much for sending your Son to rescue us, to give us a life we could never have without him, and to make our eternal destiny secure. In other words, a group of people who have gathered, probably most of us would call ourselves followers of Jesus. May we take to heart what you have laid out as your mission. This isn't our mission. It's your mission that you've given to us. That we exist here in this world knowing that our eternal destiny is secure. We're headed to heaven because of what Jesus did and in our faith in him. But while we live on this earth, we're meant to not just bide our time, not just try to be as comfortable as possible until we end our days, but Lord, to continue to seek to partner with you to influence others to follow Jesus, because that is the best life that we could possibly have. So I pray, Father, for the people that have been written down or that are in people's minds right now, that perhaps they're questioning, are these the people you'd want me to influence, Lord? Or maybe they're sure. I know, God, I know that my children, my family are people you want me to influence to follow you. But there are others outside that immediate circle. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that they might be receptive, but I also pray for us, that we might be courageous, that we might be humble, that we might be motivated by love, but that we would step into what you're calling us to as individuals and even more as a church, Father, for your honor and glory and for the good of those around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to have this opportunity this morning for you to, through this last song, just verbalize your commitment to being a follower of Jesus. This is a very simple song. Decided to follow Jesus. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, can I encourage you to translate that, which meaning I want to partner with him in influencing others to follow Jesus. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. What a great way to voice that commitment through this song of saying, I want that. I want meaning in my life. I want purpose in my life. I want my eternal destiny to be secured. And that can only happen through what Jesus did for you and your acceptance of that. And so even as we sing this song, if you've never made that commitment, can I encourage you to make that as well this morning? Let's sing together. As we close, let me read this from Matthew chapter 5. These are Jesus' words. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, it's never about us. It's always about pointing people to Him. Let's make that our commitment. Let's live that out this week for God's glory. Go in peace.